Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? We're here. Everybody having a good new year so far, at least? Good. Did you say yep? You said yep? Oh, Katie's having a good year so far. Good. So, we've been looking at the, since before the new year, being more devoted to God for this new year in 2016. And this morning, in my studies, like trying to figure out, you know, where we would go next. You know, last week we talked about being devoted to God and it being by reading His Word and going through the Bible together as a church. And if you guys have been keeping up, we've seen the beginning, the creation of the world, and then we've gone into Job and we're seeing Job's story where he was a righteous man and God told Satan that he could go in and he could do anything that he wanted to except for anything to his body. So his livestock was stolen, his children were killed, and then Satan comes back because Job still wouldn't say anything against God, and he comes back and says, well, it's because you won't let me do anything to his person. That's the only reason why he's remaining faithful to you. And then he... So he's like, okay, well, you know, you can take it as far as you want to, but you can't kill him. So he puts boils all over his skin, and he's still being remaining righteous to God. And then his friends have started coming in. They're trying to tell him that he's got sin and going back and forth, and it's a neat story to read in his faithfulness to God, even in times of trial. But the question that I want to pose today is, how big is your God? Like, how big do we see God? Because a lot of times I think that we carry around God in a little box, and we, you know, pull him out whenever we want to. So, you know, if we're listening to something at our jobs or at school or whatever, and someone is contradicting what we say, then we, you know, open up the box and let God come out and, you know, speak a little bit. Or at work, every now and then we'll let him out of the box and we'll talk with him. You know, on Sundays we come into church and all of us come in with our box of God and let him speak to us a little bit then. And we carry him around in this little box, but we don't let him really take over and be the omnipotent God that he can be. And the reason why I want to ask the question is, how big is your God? For a couple of different reasons. One is because the Word teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. So the fear of the Lord can be looked at like a couple different ways. Some people are going to say that the fear that we're looking at there is like this reverent fear, like God is we need to show reverence to Him. And some people do that by not wearing their hats in church, or by, you know, not doing these different things, or by doing these different things. So they have like this reverent. It could be a reverent fear. The other type of fear that can be is like a real fear. And the one that I think of for that is like Isaiah, when he came into God's presence, when he came to the throne room of God. He's standing there before God, and it talks about him having these creatures beside him with eyes all over the place, all around him. And there's these things with wings, and there's these, you know, it's just crazy things to imagine that you would think you would see in some kind of an alien movie or something like that. It's like this big, vast thing, but he's in the presence of this holy, almighty, omnipotent, righteous God, and he trembles in fear. That doesn't sound like a reverent thing. It's like he's afraid to be in the presence of the Almighty God, so much so that he couldn't even speak. Like, he was that scared to even speak in God's presence. So an angel had to come over and touch him with charcoal on the lips just so that he could speak. Whenever John went to, in Revelation, whenever he is comes before Jesus, he falls down to his feet, prostrate on the ground before Jesus' feet, and Jesus says, don't fear, you know, stand up. So then he did, but that's like a real, like, trembling kind of fear. And then that makes me think further whenever Jesus says, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of men that can kill our bodies. We should be afraid of God who can kill our soul. So there's like this fear that we should have toward God, and knowing that he's this almighty God, and that we need to obey and respect him. He's the creator of everything, including us, and we need to give that to him. So that's one reason, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Number two is that we tend to think too much about our own power and what we think is possible, and we don't think about the God that goes before us, right? We think in terms of what I can do, what, you know, the I, me, what I can do, and we don't think about what this almighty, omnipotent, huge God can do. So I want to talk this morning about how big I think God is, because we need to be obedient to Him to live out the best life possible, right? We need to know that this road following God isn't always going to be an easy one. We talked about that narrow path and the wide path, and there's always going to be some kind of obstacles. There's going to be things standing in our way to stay on that narrow path, but we need to remain on that road because it's going to be tough to maneuver sometimes. And sometimes we look at the road that God's calling us to, and we're like, man, I cannot do that. There's no way that I can do that. It's way too big of a thing for me to do. Being a pastor, whenever I first started feeling like this calling that God wanted me to speak in front of people, I'm like, that's not really me, God. Like, I don't have the right education to do that. I would have to get, you know, a bachelor's degree and then a master's degree and then a doctorate to even compete with these pastors out there. And then the more and more and more that I prayed, and more that I realized that God can use people no matter where they're at, what they're doing. It's Him that is using us. Whenever He calls us to do something, He's going to equip us for that. I think I'm skipping a whole bunch of my notes, but I think of like Moses, right? He's out there, he's taking care of some sheep or goats or whatever, and then he sees this bush over there, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. Like, the bush isn't disappearing, turning black and falling apart. There's just flames coming up off of it. So he goes over there, and God starts speaking to him, and that's when He called him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt under the oppression that they were under there. So Moses starts arguing with God, like, I'm not the guy for this job, God. I don't know why you're looking at me. You're probably talking about somebody else. I can't even speak right. Like, I fumble on my words. Some say that he stuttered, and God's like, you know, I created your mouth. I created you, and if I tell you to do something, then I'm going to equip you to do that. Oh, no, I can't do that. And eventually, God said that Aaron, his brother, would do the speaking. But God calls him to this big, huge mission, and he ended up obeying what God wanted him to do. He went and led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. He didn't get to go there himself from a mistake, but he delivered over 2 million people from Egypt. And it was all because of the huge God that he followed. It wasn't anything in him. He didn't feel fit for the God, but he fit for the job, but he looked to God. So he was looking at terms, you know, he was thinking in terms of what he's capable of and not what God is capable of, but God showed him just exactly what he's capable of. And then he's not the only one that's in the Bible that has this thing where he's like, I can't see that I can do this, but I know that you can, God. And that's where we want to be, right? Does everybody agree with that? We want to be at a place where we can see that it seems impossible with us, but that we know that God, if he's going to call us to it, he's going to take us through it as well. So I want to look at King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Before that, they had judges, and the judges were who spoke to the people from God, but the people kept saying, we want a king, we want to be like all the other countries. And so finally, God allowed them to have a king, and that was King Saul. And I'm probably going to jump around some, but anyway, he's like God's anointed man. He's the king. He's leading the Israelites into the battlefield. And at one point, he's leading the people, the Israelites, into the battlefield. They're on one mountain. The Philistines are on this other mountain. There's a valley down below them. We actually got to see that whenever we were over there in Israel. And it's a neat place to be. But they're both there on both sides. And daily, this giant Philistine named Goliath would come out. And he would talk to the army over there, of Saul's army, and then this is what he would say each day to them. From 1 Samuel 17, this is verses 8 and 11. You can turn your Bibles to there, or you can look up there on the screens. So starting in verse 8, he says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Going all the way up to 11, right? And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this Philistine was coming out, and he was offering to just have the battle just between him and one other guy, and there wouldn't have to be all this bloodshed. It would just be the two of them, and whoever win, the others would serve them. Well, in a field somewhere, taking care of some sheep out there, was a young man named David. His dad, Jesse, sent him with some food for his brothers off in the battlefield just to see how they're doing, check on them, make sure everything's cool, and take them some food. So he goes out there, and at the time that he's there to give this food to his brothers, he hears this Philistine out there. He hears Goliath shout out this stuff to Saul's army, and he's like, what in the world? Who is this guy to defy God's army? Like, what gives him this right to be out there talking like that? Why aren't you guys going out there and doing something about it? Why is he even doing this? And it turns out that his king was going to take care of his father and his family for whoever, if he was able to go out there and win this battle for him. And so David's like, well, what happens to the guy that beats him? And they're like, well, you know, Saul will take care of his father and of their family. So he heads out to he starts talking, you know, I think I'll do this. Well, word gets back to Saul, and then Saul calls David into his room, and he starts going, you know, you're just a kid. Like, this guy out there, he's a trained soldier. Like, he's been becoming a soldier since the time he was your age, and you're going to go out there and do something to this guy? And David's like, you know, he's going against God's army. Like, I'll go out there and do it. And he says, whenever I'm out in the field taking care of my sheep, sometimes I'm going out there and I'm defeating lions and bears and these other big things, and I'm not afraid of this. So Saul's finally like, okay, if you want to go out there and get yourself killed. So he starts putting his armor onto David and taking care of trying to get him all dressed up and prepared for war. And then David's like, man, this stuff isn't fitting on me right. Like, I can't do this the way that you would do this. This, you know, it's not fitting me. So he takes off all this stuff, and then David takes off walking out there, and whenever he gets out there, he stops and picks up some round stones from a creek, and he gets his slingshot ready. And then this right here is what happens from 17, verse 17, starting in verse 43. David's got his stones. He's headed out there to face Goliath. And the Philistine, Goliath, said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not his sword and your spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So there's this big obstacle out there, right? There's this big giant guy talking smack to the Israelites. And David is like, how dare this guy defy my God and try to put my God into this little box and say there's nothing we can do that. I'm going to go out there and take care of this. So I'm thinking, like, how big was David's God? He's the creator of everything. He is the same God that walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He's the same God that indwelled in his Son. It's the same God that's alive today. He's a pretty big God that can go out there and take this little dude and go up against a 9-foot-tall Philistine named Goliath. So I start thinking like, okay, so David seemed pretty devoted to this guy that he trusts him so much that he's going to go out there and face this guy. And we can have the same devotion to Jesus. And we need to believe that he is this huge guy. And that if he calls us to do something, whatever that may be, that he's going to equip us to do whatever it is that he's calling us to do. That's just two stories about how big God is. And it's like two actual times in history that God was there, that God showed his presence. He showed just exactly how big he was through Moses and through David. But even though we can read about that, we still have these thoughts, maybe God's not there with me. Maybe he's not going to lead me into something big like this. I'm not capable of this. We have like no reason to believe that God can't use us. And we need to believe that he can use us in a big and mighty way, just like he used David, just like he used Moses, just like he used John, and just like he used Paul, and used all these people throughout the Bible. He can use us no matter where we're at, because if he calls us to it, he's going to equip us for whatever that thing is that he wants to be done. So the question again is, how big is your God? The God that I believe in says that nothing's impossible with him. Like, nothing is impossible. And we look at all these things in the Bible and we start thinking, man, that just doesn't seem right. Like, I do see all these miracles, but I don't see how God can use me for something like that. And then I start thinking about what are some of these big things that, you know, we say is impossible with man, but it's possible with God. And whenever we think about what kind of things are out there, what kind of things seem like it's impossible, it's like we could never accomplish that because it seems too far-fetched. And a few things that I wrote down here is like Moses, whenever he comes up there to the Red Sea, like he puts his staff down into the sea and it splits apart the water. And they say that, you know, it was actually these reeds that soaked up the water over here and on this side, and that pulled it apart so they were able to walk across there. But it was dry land, and the Bible says that it was walls of water on each side. That doesn't sound like reeds soaked up the water so that it dissipated at that time of year or whatever. So I have a hard time believing that's like totally awesome that he could put his stick down in this water and then it would spread apart. The other thing that I think is something that we think of that is impossible in our minds now is that God can heal people by us putting our hands onto someone and praying over them, because we're looking at I can't do that. But God can heal someone, and we should have more faith than that God can heal people through us. That raising the dead, it wasn't just Jesus that raised people through the dead. The disciples went out and they prayed over people and saw them healed. They went out and prayed over people and saw them raised from the dead. So the disciples even went and did that. The turning water into wine. How many of you guys think that you could turn water into wine at a little party thing? Not me. But it happened, and Jesus said that you're going to do greater things than I. So what's the mental block in us that we start thinking that we're not capable, and really we're not, but God through us may be if we trust him and we believe him. I'm not going to say that we should go out and start turning water into wine. Actually, people do turn water into wine. It just takes weeks to do that, or months or whatever, instead of just, you know, at a party that night. So we still have it in our minds. We have these blocks of these things, these great things that God did. Like, they can only happen here in the Bible. They can't happen to us today. But yet there's people out there going on missionary trips. They see healings. They see all these great miracles that God's doing. And they have this faith that we should want to get to by being devoted to him. So we need to realize just how big God is and how small we are, but yet he can still use us for these amazing things if we just build on that faith that we need to have. So for today's message, the main point of today, like, there's these great stories of God using people just like you and I, just regular people, to do amazing things. The point today comes from Hebrews 13. And it's from verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If he calls us to it, then he can equip us for it, right? Has anybody disagreed with me so far that he can equip us for whatever he calls us to do? So then I start thinking, like, if we're going to be totally devoted to God, and he's going to equip us for everything that we need, then that means that we can overcome a lot of things that are holding us back, that we think God can't use me because of this or that. Some of the things that we can overcome may be overcoming some type of addiction. And addiction can be anything. We think of addiction, we think of like drugs or alcohol or something like that. There's gaming addictions. There's Facebook addictions. There's a variety of addictions. And we think that God can't use us because we have these problems and we're not calling out to him to say, I need your help to overcome this. You can make it happen. I don't have the willpower to do this, but God in me can help me to overcome an addiction. What kind of fears do we have about something that we're called to? Like, something that I thought about for quite a while is, if you had a dream one night, that God called you to go to, say, China to be a missionary there, to go there and be a missionary to the people in China. And you wake up and you're like, whoo, I'm glad that that was just a dream. But God, if you want me to go to China, I'm going to go to China. I'm there for you. But man, I'm glad it was a dream. So you go about your day, and then when you've gotten checked the mail, there's tickets for you and your family to go to China that afternoon. Now, how many of us at that point is going to go, whoa, like I wasn't expecting that. I've got to take care of I got to get my electricity turned off, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and what kind of education do I need to go over there? What am I doing? Are you serious? You know, we're going to be questioning what that is, but how many of us could actually go, okay, if that's what you want me to do, the ticket's there. I can't actually believe this. I dreamed about this last night, and then there's tickets in the mail for this afternoon. I've got like 2 hours to gather up a few things and go to China. And how long am I going to be over there? And there's no telling how long you're going to be there. How many of us could just pack up our stuff and be obedient to God? I've asked myself that for several years, and it is a very tough one that I want to say that I would be like, yeah, let's load up and let's go. God's calling me there, but at the same time, that'd be tough to go over there. That's a major fear of being called over into some foreign country, because you think of China and you're like, man, I could be killed over there. What if I were called to India? Over in India, they're beating preachers in their villages and then throwing them out in the streets, and sometimes they die there. Sometimes they get better, and those guys will go right back to the same villages and get beat again. That's what they do. I've got almost like a fear of doing that, but I don't want to have that. I want to believe that if God calls me to do that, then I'm going to be able to go over there and do that. Some of us may feel like we're called to teach a Sunday school class. But we start thinking, man, I can't teach Sunday school. I don't have any formal training in this or that, and I'm not very charismatic. I have all these different reasons and all these things. So you're like, God, don't make me really teach Sunday school. I'd rather just kind of come in and be part of that. And we don't want to put ourselves out there because we are thinking about ourselves, and we're not thinking about how big God is and how much he can use us. He might be calling us to spend more of our time or our money or both and spreading the gospel. And we're like, man, but I already have a very limited schedule. I've got all this. I've got Monday night and Tuesday night. I've got all these different things throughout the week, and I want to give him more time, but you know, that's kind of difficult to do. And we make up excuses rather than make plans and make a way to make it possible. I already talked about becoming a pastor. I may not be the only one in here that was called to be a pastor. There may be somebody else in here that God may be speaking to them. God may speak to them in the future, and it's going to be so difficult to say, okay, use me however you will. That's a difficult choice to make because, again, you do have all those things in your mind. Becoming a worship leader. I still remember whenever Randy started up this guitar lessons. It was group guitar lessons, and he says, we're going to do this Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock or whatever. And I show up, and I knew from a teenager, my dad played guitar. I knew like the D chord and the G chord and, you know, maybe a couple others. But I go to this guitar lesson. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to learn how to play guitar. And I go in there, and we're with a bunch of little kids, you know, Ariel, and I think Katie may have been taking the lesson, a few of the other kids from the church, and they were just learning how to place their fingers on there and press on those strings, and it was difficult. And Randy saw that I was already playing some chords. So after, like, you know, three lessons where I didn't really learn much because it was the same chords, he's like, hey, James, I want you to lead worship in 2 weeks. Huh? For the audio, I'm nodding no. But I was scared to do that. I was so afraid to try to put myself out there because I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to play the guitar in front of people. I just wanted to take guitar lessons and learn some chords and learn to play a little bit better. So it was difficult, but I finally, like, you know, God, I'm the one that prayed to you to make me uncomfortable, and if that's what you want me to be, then I'm going to go up there in front of people and, you know, maybe get through a song. So I learned a few songs, and I led worship for the first time, and then it just continued, and I've had the opportunity to lead worship at other churches and out there at the Baptist retreat camp and be able to bless people with that because I said, yes, I'll do that, even though I was so afraid to get up there that first time and even the second and third time. And imagine if I hadn't said that yes, but God still called me into pastoring, us standing up here, we'd basically be, you know, playing the video tracks all the time. And, you know, some of you might go, well, that'd be kind of cool because I don't really want to hear your guitar playing anyway. But, you know, so becoming a worship leader may be something you're called to, but God can equip you with what you need to be able to accomplish what he wants to. Maybe it's becoming some kind of a ministry leader. If it's not here within the church, then maybe it's a ministry leader outside the church. Maybe it's the person that is going out to nursing homes and visiting the elderly, or maybe it's someone that's going and volunteering at the food bank or something. One of the things that this ministry alliance is looking for is someone that can manage the they have this fund, so people donate to this ministry alliance, and then whenever people call up the ministry alliance and they're needing help, they have a person or two that distributes the funds to families in needs. And the person that's doing it now at the Methodist Church is their pastor is saying, we don't need to do this anymore. We need to get this off of us and give it to somebody else. So they're looking for someone to volunteer down at the food bank, like 2 days, 1 or 2 days a week or something for a few hours. And their job would be to follow this this thing and distribute out funds to people that are in needs. So maybe it's that kind of ministry. Maybe it's some kind of a children's ministry, going to the schools and doing something there. But whatever it is, if we have this fear of God's telling us we need to do this and it's on our hearts and we just keep going, oh, I don't really want to do that. That's not really what I think you made me to do. I know you're saying you want me to do it, but I'm not really prepared for that. Then maybe it's time to just go, you know what, God, if you want me to do that, I know you're going to equip me, then just use me. Because whatever it is that we think that, you know, I can't do, we're probably right. We probably can't do that, but we need to know that God can. And he's going to equip us and use us in a mighty way, even if the world is saying otherwise. Like whenever you're going to go in something, the reasons in my mind, and I want to say that it's worldly in a way, it's a point of view, that if you're going to be a pastor, then you need to have a bachelor's degree of some type and some kind of theological thing, and then you need to have the master's degree in some kind of theology or evangelism before you can even begin to think about being a pastor. But back in these New Testament days, when the disciples were first starting out, they didn't have universities that they could go to. God equipped those people for the job that he put before them. So God's looking for someone that's willing to be studious, is willing to learn and grow. And it's the same thing for any of these different things. Whatever's standing in our way, God just wants us to be devoted to him and to trust him and to be obedient to what he calls us to do. The only time that we should be thinking in terms of I is whenever we're thinking, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And somebody that thinks like that in the Bible, because I wanted to bring up at least one person, I was almost going to skip this part this morning because I don't know how long I'm running here, but Caleb. Caleb was one of the first into the promised land. Like, he was there with Moses and Joshua, and he's there. Well, Caleb was 85 years old, and he was still wanting to go into battle. Do you guys remember that story? We haven't got to it yet, but Caleb was 85 years old, and he's still like, my God's big. Send me on in there. I'm ready. I'm just as strong as I was before. At age 85, he says, and this is from Joshua 14, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he has said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So he's not even putting a limit on age, right? He's like, I know I'm 85 years old, but send me in there. I'm ready for war. And he was bold to think, I know some people that are up in their 80s, and I have a hard time imagining them like putting on some armor and going out there with their sword to go to war. And here's this guy like, man, I'm just as strong as I was back then. Send me on in there. But story after story, we read about the power of God, and yet we have these limits that we set where we want to put God in that little box and only bring him out whenever we really need him for something, to talk to him, or when we want him to be there, instead of recognizing that he's always there and that he's big, that he's all around us, and we can't really use that limit on him, but we put that in our own minds. What could we do if we had that faith like a mustard seed to move mountains? If we really believed that we could do these miracles with God using us, we limit ourselves and we think, God can't use me for that, for whatever reason it is. And I'm not saying that he's going to start healing people through our hands, but we have a hard time having that kind of faith a lot of times, I think. And it holds us back from being willing to go and do something. The story that I think of is Peter and John were walking into the temple, and there was a crippled guy down there, and he's asking for change. And Peter reaches out his hand to the guy, and he says, I don't have any silver or gold, but this is what I do have. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. What kind of faith did Peter need to be able to put out his hand like that and know that if that guy took his hand, he was going to stand up and walk, even though he'd been crippled his entire life? It's difficult, right? I have a hard time thinking that if God calls me to do that to someone, if I'm called to pray over them and they would be healed like that, that God would really use me that way. And I don't want those kind of limits. I want my God to be so much bigger than that because of these limits. And a limit story that I read recently is runners had a limit in their minds. Like, you cannot run a mile in 4 minutes. You might could get to 4 minutes in 1 second, but you're never going to break that 4 minute mile. That was like that would be the most awesome thing ever. There's no way you can do that, though. These runners would just run their hearts out and couldn't break that 4 minute mile. But then one runner did break it, not by very much. But then all the other runners like, what? You can actually break a mile in 4 minutes? And then more runners started to break the four-minute mile. They saw it as possible because one person actually broke the four-minute mile. And I think these guys in here, they actually broke the limits. They broke the barriers down that were in our minds that make us think that God can't use us for what he wants to use us for. So this morning I want us to be praying that we can remove those limits, that we can trust God, that he, if he takes us to something, he's going to get us through something. We need to take him out of that little box and just let him show us how big he is. Let's not tell him that we can't do anything. Let's instead ask him to show us how we can do something. Show him devotion by loving him enough to believe that if he's going to call us to something, that he's going to help us through that, and he's going to equip us with everything that we need. So we need to be asking him, how can I be more devoted to you? What can I do for you to help build the kingdom. What do you want me to do, God? Because I'm here for you. I'm an empty vessel. All I want is you to guide me and then equip me for whatever it is that I feel like you're calling me to, and have absolutely no limits whatsoever on what we think God can do through us. So no limits. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know where we're at on the Bible reading. I hope that everybody is keeping up with the Bible reading. We're in Job, we're learning. I don't know where everybody is at spiritually, in the sense that I don't know how much time you spend in prayer. I don't know how much time you devote yourself to God to build that relationship with Him and grow it to as strong as what it can be. And that's been on my heart, is like not really like knowing and thinking that, you know, Sundays may be the only time that some of us are really able to just be still for a little bit and really focus on God and ask Him what He wants to do, because we live these busy lives. From the time we wake up in the morning, we're busy, we're getting ready for work, and then we got work, and then we got family, and these things compile on us, and we start to forget about establishing and building that relationship with God. So on Sundays, I just want that quiet time, that little bit of quiet time we can have for even a minute or two. And the instrumental music, for me at least, that's not really quiet, but it helps to just have something in the background just playing, to where I can listen to that and clear my mind and just talk to God for a little bit, instead of listening to me pray for everyone and trying to follow along with what I'm saying. I just want to take a minute or two where Patrick just plays that music and we just have quiet. You can bow right there where you're at. You can come up here to the front and pray here, but just take that little bit of time to spend with God on Sunday mornings and just ask Him to make you an open vessel, to have Him show you where He wants you to go, what He wants you to do, but have the faith to know that He is huge and that He can accomplish a lot using regular people just like us. So let's just bow our heads this morning. And Patrick, if you'll turn off the lights, that would be good too. God, this morning, thank you. Thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for loving us in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our disobedience and sometimes outright defiance on what you call us to do and what you would have for our lives. God, we love you and we want to honor you. We want to say yes whenever you call us to do something. We want to have the faith that you can use us no matter where we're at, what we've done, where we've been, that if we come across obstacles, that you're going to show us how to get around or over or through them or whatever needs to happen, but you will equip us for the job that you give to us in your kingdom. And we know that our purpose is to serve you, and we want to do that. We know that it is our purpose to serve others, to love others the way that you love them, and to point them to you, to make disciples, and to teach them to obey you. God, every one of us are called to something different. We can serve you in so many different ways, and I don't know what that is for everybody here, but God, I know that our hearts, we want to crave you. We want to do whatever you would have us do. We want to thank you for everything that you do in our lives and the lives around us. But God, we just ask that you would use us to minister to others, that we could point them to you, that we can be an example of your love here on earth. God, you created every last one of us, and you allow us to choose you. God, I would just ask that everybody here does choose you, that we see that we're not headed down a good path, that we're headed, that we want to be down the narrow path that leads to eternal life with you. God, you are such an awesome and mighty and holy God, and we trust you. Whatever you call us to do, God, just tell us, and we're willing. If we do argue with you, God, then just show us that it's right. Show us what we need to do. Help us to take up our cross and follow you. Father, I just ask that you would help us to have a great Sunday, a great week this week. Use us to minister to the people around us. Use us to be a witness and a testimony to your love and your grace and your forgiveness. We ask for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.